Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. As was announced, the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast was returning in January, and the new revamped version of the podcast will be back later this month. As was announced, this new version of the podcast is going to focus on answering listener questions. So if you have a question, a Bible question, that you would like to have answered in a future episode, go to plainbibleteaching.com/podcast, and there you can find the most recent episode. In the show notes, there will be a link to the form where you could submit your question. Go ahead and fill out that form, send it in, and that will be added to the list of episodes, future episodes, as we go to answer those questions. In the meantime, this episode today is a sort of bonus episode. It's going to contain a sermon that I preached recently at the Spring Park Church of Christ in Heber Springs, Arkansas. The lesson was titled, The Futility of Fighting Against God. I hope you find this episode to be helpful. I look forward to talking to you again soon. Well, good evening. Before we begin, I want to say how good it is to be here and appreciate the opportunity to present a lesson while we're here. And I hope that the things we have to talk about this evening will be helpful to us. If you would be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. What we're going to talk about this evening for a little while is we're going to look at God and the characteristics of God and what the Scriptures teach about Him. And we're going to look at it by considering a few different passages from the book of Acts, and we'll also be looking a little bit in the Psalms as well. But as we think about what these passages we're going to look at, we're going to see people who were rebelling against God, people who were fighting against God. And in Acts chapter 5, what we have here in the early history of the church, you have the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. They were trying to stop the apostles preaching. They didn't want the message of Jesus being spread. They didn't want the gospel. They didn't want the church as it was growing at this point. They wanted all of that to stop. And so the way that they tried to get all of this to stop was that they threatened the apostles. They threatened them and told them to stop preaching, but the apostles continued to teach anyway. And in Acts chapter 5, what we have here, after the apostles were brought back before the council, they deliberated and tried to decide what they were going to do and how they were going to handle this situation. And it says there in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God.'" Gamaliel's counsel here was that if they just made all of this up, if this story about Jesus and everything that had happened and the spread of the church, if all this was from men, then eventually this is going to come to nothing. Eventually this is all just going to go away, just as it did in these other cases, and we don't have to worry about it. It's not going to be a concern. But if it is not from men, if it was from God, then it would not be overthrown. No matter how much they opposed it, it would not be overthrown. And the reason why, he says, you'll be found fighting against God. The implication there is that it is futile to fight against God. Man cannot fight against God. This is not the only time in the book of Acts that we see examples like this, where you have man opposing the will of God, and their plans come to nothing. Their plans are not, they're not able to fulfill what they think they're going to do. And as we are going to consider these examples in the book of Acts, this provides us with a lesson for us today, because many people, they want to fight against God's plan, whether it's his plan of salvation or and other things we read about in the scriptures. They want to fight against his word. When God's word defines certain actions and activities as sin, they want to fight against that. They want to fight against the works that God has given for the church to do, for his people to do. Say, well, no, we don't need to do those. We need to do these other things over here. People fight against God. But we look at these examples, and we're going to see why this is futile. And it has to do with, not only do you have the difference between man and God, but it comes down to the very character of God and the characteristics of God and why man cannot fight against God. But as we look through the scriptures, or we think about what the scriptures teach, this has always been true, where man has fought against God. You think about back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, where mankind had become so rebellious that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. God decided he was going to send the flood. He was going to destroy man. Man thought, we don't have to listen to God. We can do whatever we want to do. But God, he was going to be victorious over them. He was not going to be defeated by man and sent the flood to destroy the world. In Psalm 2, you have a description of the nations and the attitude of the nations, how they are rebelling against God. And this is a prophecy looking forward to Christ and the opposition to him. But in Psalm 2 and verse 1, it says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. You have, throughout history, man has rebelled against God. Man has tried to throw off those shackles and those bonds that God has put on them, those restraints that God has put on man, the laws and the judgments that he has sent down from heaven. Man's wanted to rebel against those. Man has not wanted to follow those. Man wants to follow his own way. And we think about what we read in the book of Romans. Paul reminds us in Romans 3 that this is not just the people before the flood. This was not just the nations who refused to submit to the rule of God, the rulers of those nations. It was not just those Jewish leaders who decided that we don't want the apostles preaching the message of Jesus, but it has been all of us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, everyone who is of accountable age, has done this. They have sinned against God. They have rebelled against him in some form or another. So we go back to the book of Acts. As I said, there's a few examples in the book of Acts of this type of thing where people have decided, we are going to oppose God. Gamaliel counseled, you don't want to oppose God. You don't want to fight against God. But earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, Peter described that this is what the people had done. They had opposed God. They had rebelled against him. And they had done this in putting Christ to death on the cross. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is delivering the first gospel sermon after the death and the resurrection and then the ascension of Christ back into heaven. And as the day of Pentecost had come and the apostles were in Jerusalem, all the Jews, as they were coming in to observe the feast of Pentecost, they were all here, and you have this large crowd listening to Peter on this occasion. He says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Their plan was, well, we need to have Jesus put to death. Their plan was, we need to do away with him. He's a blasphemer. He's one who is who is opposing all of these things that we hold dear, everything that we value in the law and in the traditions that we are following. They trusted in the Jewish leaders who turned them against Jesus. They delivered him over to death. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. He didn't say that, well, the Romans are responsible for this. He didn't say your leaders are responsible for this. They all had a role. They all had a responsibility. But he said, you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But notice what he says here, that he was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was not something that was a surprise. This is not something that as God sent his son to earth, he was not thinking that, well, everyone's just going to accept Jesus. Everyone's going to follow him. He's going to establish his kingdom there on the earth. And then everything is going to move forward from there. Now, God knew what was going to happen. He knew Jesus was going to be rejected. He knew that Jesus was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be crucified. And this was all part of the plan. You have prophecies in the Old Testament and passages like Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted the first verse of that psalm while on the cross, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you have in Psalm 22, as Jesus called their minds back to that psalm while on the cross, you read Psalm 22 and it's a prophecy where they could go back and read about what they were seeing with Jesus on the cross. They pierced his hands and his feet. He was surrounded by a band of evildoers. They cast lots for his garments. All these things that happened, they are prophesied in Psalm 22. Other passages as well describe how Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to suffer. He was going to suffer this death on the cross. This was not something that came as a surprise to God. And so they delivered Jesus over to the hands of godless men to put him to death. They opposed Jesus. They were fighting against the plan of God. But notice this, again, this wasn't a surprise to God. And in verse 24, look what God did. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. They opposed Jesus. They opposed him and had him put to death. They could not fight against God. God knew what was going to happen. This was all part of God's plan. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He was raised from the dead. Then you get back to what we began with, where we read in Acts chapter 5. You have the Jewish rulers, how they were opposing the preaching of the gospel. And Gamaliel reminded them, as we read in verse 36 and verse 37, the examples of these men, that they rose up, they had a following, and they died and they came to nothing. Their followers dispersed. Nothing happened to them. And as we read there, Gamaliel knew, verse 39, if this is from God, you will not be able to overthrow it. Because he knew you cannot fight against God. He was a well-respected leader of the Jews. He knew the history of the Jewish people. He knew what we can read about over in Acts chapter 14, where you have the Israelites leaving Egypt, as God is leading them through Moses, leading them out of Egypt. And then you have the Egyptian army chasing them down to either destroy them or bring them back to Egypt. And the people were afraid, and the people didn't know what was going to happen. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, it says, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And most people are familiar with what happens next, where the waters of the Red Sea are parted. The Israelites cross on dry ground. The Egyptians chase after them. And then after the Israelites get to the other side, the waters come back over and cover the Egyptians, destroying the army of Pharaoh. Verse 30, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You have the example in Numbers chapter 16 when you had the rebellion led by Korah against Moses. You have God being the one who opposes them. God being the one who destroys them. Moses doesn't have to do this. But it says there in verse 31, after Moses finishes speaking these words, his words saying that if these men die as all men die, then don't listen to what I'm saying. But if they die a death in a way that nothing has happened like this before, then you know this is from God. Verse 31, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. You think about Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel knew this history. He knew that if you have someone like Theudas or someone like Judas of Galilee, they die, their followers come to nothing, and you never hear from them again. He also knew that if God is fighting for someone, he's able to part a sea and allow the Israelites to cross on dry ground and use that same water to destroy the most powerful army on earth at that time. He knew that God had the power to open up the ground and swallow Korah and his family and all those who were allied with him. Just swallow them up and have the ground close over them. He knew that that could happen. He knew this history. And so that's why he says there that if this is from God, you will not be able to overthrow it, because you are going to be found fighting against God. In Acts chapter 26 is another example where we read about Saul. You have the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. And he retells of his conversion in chapter 22 and also here in chapter 26. And as Saul was on his way to Damascus, he was going there because he was opposing Christ. He was opposing those who were followers of Christ. He was trying to destroy the church. And it says there in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." He was fighting against the Lord. He was persecuting Christians, but he was fighting against Christ himself. As he wrote over in Galatians chapter 1, he wrote about his background and his history and how during this time period, he was persecuting Christians. He was trying to destroy them. It says in Galatians 1 and verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Yeah, when we think about prophecies, we have Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, "The Lord is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." And that kingdom, Jesus described in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. He said he's going to build his church. And he was going to give the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And that kingdom, that church, was going to stand forever. Paul was trying to destroy it, or Saul at that time was trying to destroy it. But he couldn't destroy it because he was fighting against God. God already said, this kingdom will never be destroyed. Well, why was it? Why was it that all of these efforts were futile? Why is it that man cannot fight against God? The reason why is because of who God is, because of the characteristics of God. We think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now you can be turning your Bibles over to Psalm 139 because we're going to be there in just a minute. But you think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. And Peter said that Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew this was going to happen. Why can man not defeat God? Why is it futile to fight against God? Because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God knows what is going to happen, what he chooses to know. God knows what our thoughts are. God knows everything about us. And this is talked about over in Psalm 139. first six verses of this psalm. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. God proved through those prophecies. We mentioned Psalm 22, but there are also other prophecies that talk about Christ and how he was going to be crucified on the cross and he was going to suffer that type of death. God knew that was going to happen. They could not defeat that plan because God is all-knowing. There is nothing that we can hide from him. We can hide some things from other people. We can't hide anything from God. God is all-knowing. We see over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, this characteristic of God is highlighted here. It says in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, when he was delivered over to be crucified and then was put to death on the cross, that wasn't a surprise to God. That wasn't something that he failed to account for. He knew what was going to happen. He even prophesied this is what is going to happen. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. We cannot fight against God. Also, you think about what Gamaliel talked about and the history that he would have known, like we highlighted with the Egyptian army, how they were destroyed, and Korah and his allies, how they were destroyed when the earth swallowed them up. Why did Gamaliel say that you cannot fight against God? It's because of another characteristic of God, that God is omnipotent or all-powerful. We cannot fight against him. Over in Psalm 139, this also is talked about here. Psalm 139 and verse 13 says, For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Think about how each one of us came to be. We are here because this is how God created mankind. God is all-powerful. We see this in the fact that we exist, that we are alive. The creation itself is a witness to him, or testifies about him. Paul said over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We see the power of God in creation. We see what he is able to do in the fact that we exist, that we are able to function, that we are able to live, the way that our bodies work, the way that this world exists and this world works together and all the parts that are in it is a testimony of God, that he is all-powerful. He created all of this. And over in Psalm 2, we read a few verses from here earlier where you have the nations rising up and devising their plans and how the kings of the earth and they are all opposed to God. They want to throw off the fetters and the cords that are binding them where God is over them. God is more powerful than them. And they say, well, no, we want to rebel against God. We want to fight against God. Notice what it says in Psalm 2 and verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Any thought that man has that we are going to fight against God, it's nothing for God to take seriously. It's nothing for God to be afraid of. Because man cannot fight against God. We cannot go out and create universes. We cannot go out and create a world like we have here. We don't have, as Jesus said in the garden, 12 legions of angels at his disposal. That we cannot fight against God. It's a laughable thing for us to fight against God because he is all powerful. And then as you think about, you turn back to Psalm 139, the characteristics of God. We talk about how God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We talk about how he is omnipotent. all-powerful. And the third characteristic we often highlight is that he is omnipresent. And when we think about the omnipresence of God, what that means is not that he is physically everywhere at every point in time. Really, this is a combination of his omniscience and his omnipotence. That because he is God, he knows all things everywhere and is able to, has the power to affect things anywhere where he is in heaven. But we sometimes simplify that concept and talk about how he is omnipresent. And we think about that passage in Acts chapter 26, where Paul, he had Jesus appear to him, and Jesus said, "You are persecuting me." Wherever Paul, or at that time Saul, wherever he went, he was persecuting the church. Wherever that happened to be, he was persecuting Christ. He was fighting against him. Wherever he was, Jesus was there. Jesus was in their midst. Jesus was with his people. And Psalm 139 emphasizes the fact that there is nowhere that we can go to escape God. There's nowhere that we can go where we can be the power and be the authority where he is absent, where he does not have power and authority in that place. Psalm 139 and verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." We think of the limitations that we have. When it gets dark outside, we can't see unless we have a flashlight or some type of aid for us to be able to see. We don't know what's happening on the other side of the world. If we're separated from, by some distance from what's going on, we don't know what's happening. We can't see what's going on. There is nowhere that we can go to hide from God, whether it's a physical location in this world or a spiritual location. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. There is no place where we can go from God. So we think about how these characteristics are highlighted in these passages, that God is all-knowing. So we can't outsmart God. We can't come up with some plan that God has never accounted for. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We cannot fight against him. We think about the power of God. We cannot fight against him. He is the one who created the universe. He's the one who destroyed the Egyptian army. Well, the things that we've talked about, we can't fight against him. We can't oppose him. That God knows what is going on everywhere and is powerful and has authority everywhere. He is omnipresent. There's nowhere we can go to hide from him. We think about how armies and wars are fought, that you have one army that they have to be in a separate location from the opposing army so they can regroup, so they can plan, so they can get ready to attack, ready to fight. Well, there's nowhere we can go where we are away from God and we don't have him who is still, he is still over us. There's nowhere we can go to escape from him. We cannot fight against God. So what we need to do instead of fighting against God, we need to submit to him. And in Acts chapter 2, that's what 3,000 people did. They submitted to God. They had heard, you crucified Jesus, you put him to death. God knew that was going to happen. God knew you were going to do this. There were prophecies that this was going to happen. It was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And even though he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. You have 3,000 people there recognize that we need to be on God's side. We cannot oppose God. So they said in verse 37, they asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Don't remain opposed to God. Be saved. Have fellowship with God. be forgiven of your sins. Verse 41, so then those who'd received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You have Acts chapter 9, the account of Saul's conversion. He was fighting against God. He was going to Damascus to oppose Christ there. He's going to find Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And what happens with Saul? Verse 8 of Acts chapter 9. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then we see in this account, God sends Ananias to him. Ananias goes to him. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight and he got up and was baptized. Was baptized because he needed to be forgiven of his sins. Paul said in Acts 22 and verse 16, as he was telling this account, he was told, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the question for us is, will we do this? Will we submit to God? Will we choose to be on His side rather than be opposed to Him? You think about in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, it talks about those who oppose Christ, oppose the Lord. And you have the forces that are gathered against Him. And you have in this great battle, there's a winning side and a losing side. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, these will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them because He is King of kings, Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. If we submit to God, we can be on His side. We can be on the side that is victorious because there is no one who can defeat Him. There is no one who can fight against Him. And so as we think about what we've talked about here in this lesson, you have throughout history, man has opposed God. And in every time man has opposed God, God has shown that He will not be defeated. He will not be overcome because He is God. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And there is no place where we can go to escape from Him. So we have a choice. We can fight against God, or we can submit to God. And those are our two options. One of those options is hopeless and leads to certain defeat. The other option is one that's full of hope and leads to certain victory. But each one of us gets to make that choice. Each one of us gets to decide, are we going to be on the Lord's side or are we going to choose to fight against Him? So as we extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who needs to make that decision to be on the Lord's side. If you are not yet a Christian and you still need to obey the gospel, there's an opportunity for you to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. Just as those 3,000 were on the day of Pentecost, just as Saul was after he got to Damascus, he was baptized and had his sins washed away. There's an opportunity tonight for you to do that. If you have done that, have become a child of God, but you have gone back into rebelling against Him, whether it's something that is public or private, other people know about or don't, whatever degree of sin it may be, whether it's completely giving yourself over to sin or there's some sin that you give into from time to time, whatever it is, don't allow that to continue. But if you're a child of God, repent of that sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If there's any way we can help you or encourage you, we'd be happy to do that. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.